Your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Good to be back with you. We had a good trip to Alabama and Pittsburgh, visiting with family and helping my mom clean out her house as she gets it ready for sale. But it's good to be back with you. Appreciate so much your love for the Lord, and the love that we have for one another, as we've just sung about, is indeed a sweet thing to know that we are among brethren who love God, who love one another, who are here to serve one another, to help one another go to heaven. And I appreciate so much you being here this morning. Good to be back with you. I want to thank Henry and Mike for the lessons that they presented, for their work last week in my absence. It's wonderful to have men who are able to step up and to do that good work. Back several weeks ago, we began talking about the conversions that we read about in the book of Acts, and we mentioned that, you know, today in various churches, various denominational assemblies, you'll find that there are people who will give their testimony of how they came to Jesus, how they were converted, how they were saved. And preachers will preach about examples of people that they know who came to Christ and what they did in order to be saved. And no doubt these testimonies, these accounts of conversion are given in order to stir others to do the same thing, in order to encourage people to come to Christ, in order to show them what they need to do in order to be saved. Well, you have those accounts of conversion. But you know, the Lord has already given us accounts of conversions. They're found in the book of Acts. And we know that they are right because the men who went out preaching the gospel, as we read about in the book of Acts, were guided by the Holy Spirit. And what they preached, we know to be the truth. It is the one gospel that they preached. And we know that what people did in response to that gospel was what these preachers were calling upon them to do. We know that's from God. And we have the accounts given by Luke, who's guided by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit chose these specific cases of conversion, and Luke gives us his Spirit-guided account of what they did, and what was preached to them, and what they did in order to be saved. So if I'm going to choose which accounts of conversion that's going to guide me in my conversion, it ought to be that which is found in the book of Acts. That should be that which is found in the Bible and not what we may hear among others today. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at cases of conversion that are found in the book of Acts, because we know that the Lord is guiding us and directing us in what we need to do in order to be saved. This morning we're going to talk about the conversion of Cornelius, found in Acts chapters 10, and then when Peter rehearses the matter to the Jews in Jerusalem about his visit to Cornelius' house and the conversion of Cornelius and his household. You know, the gospel is universal. It's universal in application. It's intended for all races and classes of people. Romans 1 verse 16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jew and Gentile, he is saying here. It is intended to reach down to the lowest depths of degradation and also intended for the best man a nation could afford, morally speaking. Well, in this lesson, we want to look at a man against whom very little could be spoken. I mean, very little could be spoken against him. But he was a man who was in need of salvation. He was a man who was in need of hearing the gospel of Christ. And this man is the name Cornelius. And his story here is found in Acts chapters 10 and 11. Let's first talk about Cornelius. Here in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we're not going to read through it at the beginning. We'll be reading through it as we go through our study. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, he was a soldier in the Roman army. He was a Gentile, as we notice in this story. But it says that he was a devout man. In other words, he was one who worshiped God. He was devoted to God, a man who feared God with all of his household. They reverenced God, sought to obey God. He gave alms generously to the people. He loved his fellow man. He prayed to God always. In verse 22, this is when the men whom Cornelius sent to get Peter, here's what they said about Cornelius. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Notice they said he's a just man, meaning he was a righteous man. He strove to do what was right, feared God. This is a good man, and many today would look upon this person and say, he doesn't need salvation. Why would one who is honest, prayerful, generous, and has a good reputation in the community have to fear anything at the hands of a just and merciful God? Well, he did, because he was a sinner. It doesn't matter how good we may be morally and how many things we have done in our service to God. We are sinners, because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in the text, it mentions four times that Cornelius needed to hear words. Even though he was a good man, he needed to hear words to be saved. In Acts 10 and verse 6, it says he is lodging with Simon, talking about Peter, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. The angel said to Cornelius, send men to get Peter. He will tell you what you must do. In verse 22 again, what the servants and the soldier that Cornelius sent to Peter. Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. In verse 32, Cornelius told Peter after Peter got there, send therefore to Joppa, the angel told him, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And then you remember later in Acts chapter 11, when the Jews in Jerusalem contend with Peter because he had gone into Gentiles and ate with them. And Peter tells about how the angel told him to go and send men to Joppa. He told us, and then he comes, and Cornelius tells us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And so Cornelius needed to hear things that he must do. This one will tell you what you must do. He will speak to you words. Here it's words whereby you and your household will be saved. He was a lost man. He needed salvation, and he needed to hear words in order that he might be saved. Since the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16, and since Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, as He said in John 14, verse 6, and since in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved, as Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12. Since this is true, Cornelius needed to hear the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. So, that's Cornelius. Good man, but he was in need of salvation. He needed to hear the gospel. Let's talk about the appearance of the angel here recorded in verses 3 through 6. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now I want you to notice, first of all, here that the angel did not appear to preach to him or change his heart in any mysterious way. Rather, the angel told him to send to Joppa. Let's look at it again. As Cornelius tells about this, it says that he said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. What does the angel do? He just tells him to go and send for the preacher. Go send for Peter. That's all that the angel does here. He doesn't preach the gospel to him. He doesn't change his heart in some mysterious way. Though an angel has spoken and God heard prayers, Cornelius must hear words from another man's lips before he could be saved. And we've emphasized that throughout this series of lessons on the conversions, is that in every case, in order for someone, for the sinner to be saved, he had to hear the gospel. And we find that God took measures in order to get the sinner connected with the preacher. And that's what we find here. He was doing things to get the sinner connected with the preacher. And I believe he does that today. Now, I'm not saying that he'll send angels to people to go tell you to go and send for someone. I believe today that God is making sure that the seeker of truth is getting together with the preacher of truth. And it may be that He's doing that with opening doors of opportunity for me. As there's an opportunity for me to speak to someone who is a sinner, and God has just sent that sinner to me. And God is providing an opportunity for that sinner to hear the truth, and He's wanting me to share that with him. One thing we've emphasized is that we need to make sure we're taking advantage of all the opportunities that we have to share the gospel with others. Because it just may be that God has sent that person to me to preach the gospel then to him. I believe God does that. We pray about that. We pray that God will open doors of opportunity. Paul told the Colossians to pray that God will open doors for him to preach the word of God, and that we might proclaim it with the proper manner. And we pray about that. And so the Lord is responding to those prayers as He opens those doors. He gives us that ability to do that. We need to make sure that we're taking advantage of those opportunities. We're using the abilities that we have in order to share the gospel with others. And that's what we find in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I want you to, Cornelius. I want you to notice here, though, that Cornelius responds in this manner. He responds by doing exactly what the angel said. Look at verses 7 and 8. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And notice he did that immediately. In verse 33, he told Peter, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we're all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." Here's a man, a devout man, feared God with all of his house. He wants to know God's will. And here he sees, here's an opportunity for him to hear that word. And a preacher is going to be sent to him. And so he immediately does what the angel tells him to do. He sends for this preacher. And not only that, he is gathering his friends and his family together, so that when the preacher comes, they will be there to be able also to hear those words. That's the response of this seeker of truth. He's a sinner, but he's wanting to know the truth. And that's the kind of heart that we all need to have. Not only those who have never obeyed the gospel, never been born again, they need to be seeking after this God. But we also as Christians need to have the heart of Cornelius, of where we are constantly seeking and searching to find out the Lord's will in our lives. So Cornelius responds by sending two of his servants and a soldier to fetch Peter. Let's now talk about the preacher. And the scene changes from Caesarea, that's where Cornelius is, to Joppa, that's about 30 miles away, where he sends this servant and this soldier to get Peter. And what's happening now in Joppa? Well, let's look at what is stated here, beginning with verse 9 of Acts 10. It says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." Now, of course, Peter was a Jew. He had lived under the law of Moses for many, many years. And under the law of Moses, there was a distinction between clean and unclean meats. And what Peter sees in this sheet, something like a sheet that was let down from heaven with all of these beasts, these creeping things and birds of the air, there were unclean animals. And he hears this voice saying, "Kill and eat." And Peter's saying, "No, these are unclean animals. And nothing common or unclean has ever entered his mouth. And that's not something that he would do." But then he hears the voice, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." What does that mean? Three times this happens, and then the object is taken up. It says in verse 17, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" So he's thinking about, what does this vision mean? And then these three men come, and the Spirit speaks to him and tells him that there are these three men seeking for you, and you go, you don't doubt. I sent them. And so he puts all of this together, and he eventually understands what all of this is meaning, is that it's not unlawful for him to go into a Gentile. See, it was unlawful for Jews to go in and eat with Gentiles. And he comes to realize that's what these three men are wanting him to do. And he understands that then the lesson that he is to learn is there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. The Lord prepares Peter to favorably receive the servants sent by Cornelius to come to his house. Peter knows when he comes and he goes, he knows that he's just a messenger. And he's not the Lord to be worshipped. You remember when he enters into the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, it says that Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I am also a man." He's not worthy of worship. He is not deity. He is not God. He is not one who is to be worshipped. Cornelius is anxious to hear what is commanded, as we mentioned earlier. He had gathered in verse 24. He was waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. He said to Peter in verse 33, "So I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." And so they're ready to hear. The preacher has been prepared. He understands the Lord wants him to go unto Gentiles and to preach to Gentiles. and the listeners are ready to hear. They've gathered together and waiting then for Peter. Well, now what happens? Well, we find that Peter preaches to them. And there's the receiving of the Holy Spirit that takes place. Let's talk about this. Begin with verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him.'" So he learned that in every nation, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, what nation you're of, it all matters what's in your heart. It has to do with your character. And whoever fears God and works righteousness, who will come to God and seek God, he is acceptable to Him. And Peter understands that. It's not based on nationality. It's not based on race. It's not based on whether or not you are the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all based on character. Let's read on. Verse 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." Not just the Jew. He's Lord of all. "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins." He's proclaiming the gospel to them. His death, burial, resurrection. And it is through Him, whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sins. This is what they needed to hear and obey if they are to be saved. Now, again, God is no respecter of persons, but character. To fear Him and work righteousness is the ground of acceptability. And notice verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." Now notice it says, while Peter was still speaking. So he hadn't completed all that he was going to speak to them. It was as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, upon these Gentiles. In Acts 11, when Peter is rehearsing this matter to the Jews in Jerusalem, notice what he says. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." So Peter began to preach the gospel to them, and somewhere along the way, as he began, is when the Holy Spirit then fell upon these Gentiles. Peter says in verse 16, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'And God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Now, the point I want to make here is this. As he began to speak, what does that say about the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit? Why did the Holy Spirit fall upon Cornelius and his household? Well, I suggest to you it was not to preach the needed words. See, Peter did that. That's the reason Peter was sent for, is to preach unto him words whereby he might be saved. And it was also not to save them. If so, then Cornelius was saved before he heard the needed word. It's as he began to speak. Peter, or rather Cornelius and his household, had not heard all they needed to hear in order to be saved as yet. And so the Holy Spirit did not fall upon them in order to save them. Also, it was not to prove that they were already saved. Just because the Holy Spirit fell upon them was not evidence that they had already been saved, because they had not heard all they needed to hear. They had not done what they needed to do in order to be saved. So that was not the reason. Matter of fact, we do find in Scripture where the Holy Spirit could guide people who were not right with God. We have this in the example of Saul, King Saul. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul wanted to kill David, and he sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, notice, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul. And they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Succoth. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" Someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." Verse 24, "And he also stripped off his clothes," talking about Saul, when Saul came. "He stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets?" You know, just because the Holy Spirit is sent upon someone and they prophesy, that doesn't mean that they are approved of God. And therefore, this is not a sign, not evidence, that these men were already saved, that they were already approved of God when the Spirit of God fell upon them. Well, why did the Holy Spirit fall on them? It was to prove to the Jews that the Gentiles could be saved, just as the Jews. Or that the Jews would be saved just like the Gentiles. That there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 44 again. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word." Now notice, "and those of the circumcision who believed," that is, those Jews who were Christians, "were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." This was an outward manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, because they were showing forth that power and the speaking in tongues, languages they had never learned. "They magnified God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" They have not obeyed the gospel as yet. But the purpose that is stated here as why the Holy Spirit came upon them is in order to convince these Jews that Gentiles could be saved. And that there was no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Look in chapter 11 when the Jews in Jerusalem contend with Peter about him going into Gentiles. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Explain this. And he explained what happened. Again in verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." Why? "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." In other words, Peter is presenting this, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the same gift that he had given the apostles on the day of Pentecost at the beginning. It's the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" How could I then hold back and not then preach the full gospel to them and tell them what they need to do to be saved. Peter was not going to withhold preaching that gospel to them that they might be saved. This was an outward manifestation of God's power to show to the Jews that the Gentiles could be saved just as the Jews. There's nothing in this that indicates that they were already saved. There's nothing indicated in this that it was proof that they had were already saved. And then notice in Acts 15, this is when Paul and Barnabas was in Antioch. And there were Judaizing teachers from Jerusalem that had come up to Antioch and were preaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Paul and Barnabas debated with them about this matter. They knew that was not the truth. But the brethren there sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, from whence these Judaizing teachers had come, to talk to the elders and the apostles there about this matter. And one of the first ones that spoke up was Peter. In verse 7, Acts 15, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.'" How were they saved? Well, their hearts were purified by faith. We, I think, read earlier where it was God had granted to them repentance unto life. Peter says, "I was not going to withstand God and not then provide them with what they need to do to be saved," basically is what he's saying. He says, "Should we forbid water that they should not receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Peter is saying through his name, Jesus' name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. And that was the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit, is to emphasize that to these Jews. They had not gotten to that point. To us now, we think, of course. But the Jews did not see the gospel going out to the Gentiles. And so this was something that needed an extraordinary event in order to convince these Jews that these Gentiles had access to salvation and that the Jews were going to be saved just as the Gentiles were saved. And so he says in verse 47 of Acts 10, "Can anyone forbid water?" The Holy Spirit had already been given. "Did anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, why were they commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord? Isn't that exactly what Peter, the same preacher here, did in preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost? Look at Acts 2. Peter concludes his sermon to the Jews, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They're sinners. They recognize that they have crucified the one whom God had made both Lord and Christ. And they're cut to the heart, want to know what to do. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He commanded them to repent and each of them be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Peter was telling these Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, to do in Acts 10? "Did any man forbid water that they should not be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized, what? In the name of the Lord. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. The same baptism. And why did he command this baptism here in Acts 2? For the remission of sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For, that word for The Greek word means into, unto, in order to. As a matter of fact, all the English translations that I know translate it that way. In order to, the remission of sins. As a matter of fact, that phrase, for the remission of sins, is found in Matthew 26, verse 28, when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And He took the cup and He says, this is the blood of the covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We all understand that the blood of Jesus was shed in order that our sins might be forgiven for the remission of sins. Well, that phrase, for the remission of sins, in Acts 26, verse 28, is identical to that in Acts 2 and in verse 38. In the Greek, it's identical. And if the blood of Jesus was shed in order that our sins might be forgiven, why was Peter commanding them to repent and each of them be baptized in the name of Jesus? It was not because they'd already had the remission of sin. It was in order that, so that their sins might be forgiven. Isn't that what then Peter is commanding the Gentiles to do? They're not saved any different. The Jews are going to be saved just like the Gentiles. And so the baptism that Peter is commanding the Gentiles to obey in Acts 10 is the same baptism here. And it is for the remission of sins. And they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on to say in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I don't think Peter understood that. Because what he was talking about here is that this promise was not only to the Jews, but even to those who are far off. Even God, those who are far off, God will call. That includes Gentiles. And so, this is what God had planned, and this is the same gospel that Peter is preaching. And that's what he had commanded them to preach. In verse 47 in the Great Commission, Luke's account of the Great Commission, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations. All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so what Peter was preaching in Jerusalem to the Jews is now what he's preaching to those who are far off, to the other nations, to Gentiles, so that they might have the remission of their sins. And so, the reason for the coming of the Holy Spirit was to prove to the Jews that Gentiles could be saved, just as the Jews. The Jews saved as Gentiles. There's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Well, in conclusion, what we've learned in this case of conversion is that morality alone will not save. Cornelius was a good man, but he needed to hear the gospel. He was a sinner and in need of salvation. And if you're waiting for an angel to come, eternity will still find you unprepared. You see, the gospel has already been preached, has already been fully revealed. And we have it preserved for us in the Bible. And it's sufficient to convict and convert our hearts. And so don't wait for an angel to come. The gospel has already been presented and given, and it is being preached even today. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel, and it's the gospel that we have revealed in Scripture. And an angel doesn't need to come and talk to us, tell us to go here to... Oh, the Bible has been given. God's Word has been given. And it will direct us. And also, if you are waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to save you, you will be, you will die disappointed. The Holy Spirit did not fall upon individuals to save them, but was given to certain ones to reveal the Word and to confirm that Word. And also, in this case, to confirm God's promise to the Gentiles, proving to the Jews, that the Gentiles could be saved as the Jews. And then also, we are saved not by the appearance of an angel, not by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but by humble, loving, trusting obedience to the commands of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how it's done. And whenever you hear the Word of God proclaimed, whenever you read God's Word, God's calling. He calls us by the gospel. And that's how He's directing your hearts. And whether or not you're saved or not will be depend upon your response. Cornelius' response was one, because he was one who feared God. He was a devout man. He wanted to know God's will. He was willing to accept that there was an area where he needed to do some changing, that he was a sinner in need of salvation. And he admitted that, and he rendered obedience to the gospel, and he was saved. And that's what you must do. That's what we all must do. And if you haven't rendered obedience to that gospel, the gospel we read about here in Scripture, we encourage you to do that today. Come with the heart that Cornelius had. Immediately, sending, learning. When he learned, he obeyed. If you're not sure what the gospel is, you're not sure about some matters and you need to settle, we'll be willing to sit down with you and show you from Scripture what God's will is. We're not here to tell you, but we're here to show you from God's Word what is His will. And then as a result of your own reading, when you come to know what is the truth, then immediately obey, respond in obedience that you might be saved. If there are any subject to the call of our Lord, please come as we stand and sing.